If you please take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 32, we'll read through to the end of the chapter, verse 43. We have come through chapter 9 thus far, hearing of the conversion of Saul as he had the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him. And then we've read through a couple of scenes here where Saul is encouraged first by Ananias, who comes alongside him and eventually baptizes him, and also by Barnabas, who takes a hold of Saul and brings him to the rest of the disciples as they were dealing with the fear of who this man had really become. Was he really a follower now of Jesus Christ after all that he had done in his life beforehand? And so beginning at verse 32, we now turn back to the Apostle Peter, who we left behind in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Last we saw of him, he was ministering in Samaria with John. And so let's continue to read then in God's Word, Acts chapter 9, at verse 32. Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can open that word tonight with that conviction that only your Holy Spirit can give to us, that these are the very words of the living God. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds, that we'd understand these words, Lord, that we would believe what you are teaching us in this passage, and Lord, that we would go out tonight and in this week into our various callings and places and to live out what we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a well-known book on miracles that was written by C.S. Lewis many years ago. And in that book, C.S. Lewis works through and struggles through what the Bible has to say about the supernatural. And at one point in that book, he talks about how sometimes when it comes to coming into contact with these kind of passages in Scripture, that it doesn't always appeal to the to the natural man or to our natural hearts. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Men are reluctant to pass over from the notion of an abstract and negative deity to the living God. I do not wonder," says C.S. Lewis. "The traditional imagery of God was hated not at bottom because it pictured him as man, but because it pictured him as king or even as warrior. The abstract God does nothing, demands nothing. He's there if you wish for him, like a book on a shelf. He will not pursue you. There's no danger that at any time heaven and earth should flee away at his glance. The shock comes at the precise moment when the thrill of life is communicated to us along the clue we've been following. It's always shocking to meet life," says Lewis, "where we thought we were alone. Look out," we cry, "it's alive." And therefore, this is the very point at which so many draw back. "I would have done so myself," said Lewis, "if I could, and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads, better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, king, husband, that is quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who've been playing at burglars hush suddenly, 'Was that a real footstep in the hall?' There comes a moment," he says, "when people who've been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him, we never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he had found us." It's a wonderful passage in that book by C.S. Lewis. You see what he's saying? As long as we're thinking about an abstract God, a God who doesn't have anything to do with history, a God that's not really involved in our lives, maybe a force that we can manipulate and use for our advantage. As long as God is on that plane, all's well and good. But Lewis says there comes a point in somebody's life when all of a sudden we think, wait a minute, he's alive. he's powerful. And he's the king. And when that moment comes, says Lewis, a lot of people want to draw back when they come to see God for who he really is. Now, we have seen in the book of Acts just this living God with whom we have to do. And that's why the book of Acts is so important for us. We've seen lately the great enemy of the church has been removed, not by judgment in this case, but by conversion. And that's how God deals with enemies sometimes. He does not destroy them. He is patient. Sometimes he destroys an enemy simply by converting them to faith in Jesus Christ. And Saul's primary mission was going to be as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we've had this section in chapter 9 on Saul. We have been looking in Acts. So we saw the martyrdom of Stephen. We saw Philip's missionary journey to Samaria. We've heard now of Paul, formerly Saul, being converted, now an apostle. By the way, we won't hear of him named Paul till I think Acts 13, where that's where we'll more familiarly know him as Paul. But now we return to the apostle Peter. And a couple things we want to see about this passage tonight. The first thing we see in this passage is we see a man named Aeneas raised from his bed. Notice what the Bible says. "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And so the last we had read of the Apostle Peter, he was around Jerusalem. And so at this point in the narrative, Peter is traveling west from Jerusalem towards the Mediterranean Sea. And he comes upon a city called Lydda, which is about 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem towards the coast. And as he comes to Lydda, the Bible says he came upon a gathering of saints. Now, it's interesting, we've come across this word saints now. This is the third time we've read it. The word saints is actually only used four times in the book of Acts. Twice here in chapter 9, twice when Saul's referred to as being the one who persecuted the saints. We'll hear the name Christian for the first time in Acts chapter 11. But in the book of Acts, the word Christian to describe followers of Christ is only used twice. But usually in the book of Acts, when followers of Christ are described, over 30 times for the writer of Acts, Luke, his main choice of description for a Christian is the word disciple, which means, of course, a follower of Jesus Christ. But here a group of saints are come upon. Now remember, saints, of course, is not, again, don't be thinking he came across folks with halos around their head. He came across just normal, run-of-the-mill Christians, because in the Bible, a Christian is a holy one. That's what a saint is, simply one set apart by God. So holy in Christ, and they are pursuing holiness. Holy in Him and pursuing a life of holiness. Now, where did these saints come from? Well, you may remember that at the end of chapter 8, when Philip had been ministering to the folks in Samaria. The end of the story of Philip's time and the pages here of Acts chapter 8, Acts 8:40 says, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So it could be that these saints have been gathered through the ministry of Philip, or it could be that these were some of those folks who had left Jerusalem because of the persecution against the church. But nonetheless, as Peter gets there, there's already a gathering of saints there. In particular, there's a man named Aeneas, a very common Greek name. Paralyzed, the Bible says, for 8 years. Now, we don't know, actually, if Aeneas was a believer. The Bible doesn't tell us that, if he already believed before Peter gets there. But again, we have this little note that Luke gives us, or this mention Luke gives us, that he had been paralyzed for 8 years. And it's interesting how we often find in the Bible when something great is about to be done or a miracle is about to be formed, there's this attention to detail, right? How long, right? 8 years this man had been unable to move. And that's meant to highlight the miraculous power that is going to be at work. You'll remember earlier in Acts when the crippled man at the gate of the temple, remember how the Bible mentions a few times that this man was, oh boy, he was old. He was over 40 years old, right? The Bible says. That's old. That's me. Well, the Bible does that. Why? Why the age? Why the... Well, because God's going to do something, and Luke wants us to know that it hasn't always been this way. This man, for a long time, has been paralyzed. Notice the focus of the text here, verse 34. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. Now, the first thing we need to notice here about this scene of Aeneas being raised from his bed is that Peter is no miracle worker here. It's not the Apostle Peter who is seen as some kind of great miracle worker, right? He points away from himself to the power of the risen Lord. In fact, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. In fact, it could be translated, this is an active it is not something in the past. It could be translated as this, that Jesus Christ is actively healing you in this moment. Jesus is doing this. Jesus Christ heals you. Now, we can learn something here, right? Because Peter is not making a claim here. He's not healing anybody in his own name. He is clearly seeing himself here as an instrument in the hands of the Savior, in the hands of the Redeemer. He clearly sees himself here as a vessel, right, to be used by God for the accomplishment of his purposes. And he clearly understands that what is happening here is actually the work of Jesus Christ. Not him, but Jesus. He's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in Jesus. And you'll remember he did that before in Acts chapter 3, again with the man crippled at the gate. Remember, the people all come and they want to give adoration to Peter and John. And in Acts chapter 3, and Peter says, look, it wasn't me. Right? It's the Lord who has done this. Now notice the detail here. As this man, spoken to by the Apostle Peter, immediately he gets up. But notice what Peter said. Not only Jesus Christ heals you, but get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. Now, when we think about this detail, we should think about, first of all, we should think about the life of the Lord Jesus. And we should think about what happened one day when the Lord Jesus healed a paralytic. For instance, in Luke 5:24, remember the man who was lowered by friends through the roof. There was no room around Jesus, and this paralytic is lowered on a mat before Jesus into this crowded home. And Jesus said this, Luke 5:24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick your stretcher and go home. Pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God. Now we have to ask ourselves why this detail, both in the story with Jesus and here in this scene with the Apostle Peter. Why Jesus Christ heals you, get up and make your bed. Why get up and take up your mat? Why? Well, because this symbolizes for this man that he is not only healed, but he has there's no more need, of course, for this bed. No more need for this mat. He is completely healed. He is fully healed by Jesus. He is instantaneously healed. This man did not need to enroll in physical therapy like our son David had. He's not here tonight, so I can mention him. But, he's had his knee surgery, and so he has to go to therapy now for week after week. And but no need for this man to enter physical therapy. And how's that symbolized? By the Bible saying, and Peter saying to him, you're not only healed, but pick up that mat. Pick up that bed. Make your bed. This man hadn't made up his bed, we can imagine, for 8 years, right? Because he's always been there. Right? He's been bedridden for all these years. And so some of you who don't like getting out of bed in the morning, you know, maybe this is you, right? You haven't made your bed for 8 years. Something like that. But this man couldn't, right? Because he needed that bed. And so the point here is that both when Jesus heals the paralytic and then uses Peter to heal this man, Jesus is saying through this that you need to, and you can, and you're able now to put this whole life of paralysis behind you. And you have new life now. Make your bed, put it away, and live in this new life that you've been given. And that's important. That's important because all of us, right, all of us, in one sense, Christ says to us as we experience the new life in Christ, all of us, as we come to Christ, are called to, of course, remember, put off the old life. And it is crucified with Christ. There is a new life to live. That's symbolized here as this man is raised from the bed, right? And really, it's C.S. Lewis describes this as a divine reversal, right? This man has been paralyzed for these 8 years. Christ, in the power of the Spirit through the apostle, comes along and works this reversal, right? Reversing the effects of sin and the consequences of the fall in this man's life, right? For 8 years paralyzed, but in the name of Christ, that paralysis is reversed, right? And he's given new ability. And friends, this is also a sign of Peter's apostolic authority, of course. It's evidence that Peter, as an apostle, has been sent by Jesus Christ himself, and that Jesus is at work through him. You can imagine the apostle Peter as he is speaking to this man. And as he speaks, Jesus Christ heals you. What a confirmation that would be to Peter as well, as this man is able to get up and to take up his bed. And so Aeneas is raised from his bed, and what happens, the Bible tells us in verse 35, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. The Lord. They turned to him because they saw his power at work in the life of the Apostle Peter and this man Aeneas. Now, though we're not apostles today, we haven't walked side by side with Jesus like Peter did. We haven't witnessed his resurrection. We don't have the attesting signs and wonders that attested the work of an apostle in the first century. But it's still true that we are witnesses today, testifying to his power, pointing away from ourselves to him. So that anything that God accomplishes in us by his Spirit, we attribute, of course, to the work of God. Remember what we said earlier, what we confessed earlier about, we don't convert ourselves. God does it. And any good we do, where does that come from? It's the work of God in us. And friends, there's far too much, often there's far too much pride in our hearts. We naturally want attention for ourselves. The church wants attention and leaders want attention. And people who serve want attention, but we're meant to say with Peter, listen, this is not me, this is Jesus. This is Jesus here. We can't fix anybody. We can't cure anybody. We can't draw anyone to Christ. Only Jesus heals, right? Jesus saves. And so we point to him. So Aeneas raised from his bed. Second thing we see here, Tabitha raised from the dead. Verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she, now imagine you're a woman here tonight. What kind of description is this? Right? This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they'd washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And so the scene shifts from Lydda to Joppa. Joppa is, again, now 10 more miles away from Jerusalem, 10 miles from Lydda towards the Mediterranean. Today, it's the modern suburb of Tel Aviv. It's called Jaffa today, so it's port city. Tel Aviv, where I think that's the major airport. Our son Nathan will, Lord willing, be flying to Israel in December. He'll be landing in Tel Aviv, close to Joppa, where we're talking about now. So this isn't far. We don't know much about Aeneas, but on the other hand, Tabitha, Dorcas in Greek, is another story. The words that are given us here, abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, could be translated this way, full of good deeds and compassionate donations is how we could translate the description of this lady. And then later in verse 39, as the widows come around side Peter as they're weeping after this lady dies, they stand beside him weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that she used to make while she was with them. Now, this is important because you'll remember, of course, in Acts chapter 6, the Bible described that certain widows were being neglected in the church, and so the apostles set aside 7 men, right, to be ministers of mercy to the needs of those widows. But obviously, the Bible's saying here that just because there were these 7 men set apart for this work didn't mean that they did all those ministries of mercy. Here there's a woman, the Bible says, who is given full of good deeds, full of abounding in compassion and mercy and charity and kindness to others. And who's she caring for? Well, she is serving the widows here. She's serving them. And you're reminded, of course, that James 1:27 says that this is true religion, right? To care for widows and orphans. So true religion is actually what's being described here. This woman, Tabitha, is all about living what a disciple of Christ is all about, in other words, the Bible is saying. So she's held up here as a wonderful example of a disciple. She's abounding. She's full. She's complete, full of kindness and charity. And so she dies in the church, rightly, as we would, right? Mourns the death of such a woman, of such a disciple. And so a plea goes out for help. Verse 37, it happened at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." Now there's a sense of, as you read this, there's a sense of urgency, it seems, for the Christians in Joppa, for Peter to come. Now she's already dead. Now you might remember, as you do, remember when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus dies, they asked Jesus to come when Lazarus was only sick, and they urge him to come. But here she's already dead. But nonetheless, they implore Peter to come, and the details mentioned there that they laid her body in an upper room. That should remind you of other stories in the Bible, because it would appear here that, you know, these disciples are not simply looking for comfort because one of their number has died, but perhaps their thoughts have turned back here to, again, the life of Jesus. Now notice, if you have your Bible, if you turn back for a minute to Mark chapter 5, and we read a very similar instance in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 38, where we read these words. This is talking about the synagogue official Jairus, and this is what we read in the life of Jesus, Mark 5:38. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing, and entering in, this is Jesus, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talithi kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astonished. And so perhaps these folks, in appealing to Peter to come and laying this woman in this upper room, perhaps they're thinking back to this daughter of Jairus who was healed by Jesus, brought back from the dead. Or maybe their minds would have went back even further to 1 Kings 17 and the story of Elijah. And remember the widow of Zarephath? The Lord provides the widow of Zarephath for Elijah's needs, and she provides for him, and her son dies. And Elijah goes in and lays down on the body of her son, and he comes to life. And the Bible says Elijah presented this woman's son back to her. And so maybe these stories that they would know or have heard of perhaps and would come to mind. But in either case, there's a sense, come quickly. And whatever they were thinking, Peter comes. And so verse 39, so Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Or in Aramaic, it would be, "Tabithi, kum." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, knowing again it's Jesus who heals, the Bible says here that at the side of this woman, Peter kneels down and prays. And everyone's sent out of the room. And echoing Jesus' words, "Talithi kum," little girl, get up, Peter says, "Tabitha, arise." And as he's kneeling there in prayer, the Bible says that that she opened her eyes. Now, when we hear something like that, no doubt today, folks are familiar with that idea. Why? Well, because today, such a scene is portrayed in horror movies, right? Where the eyes of the dead open. I haven't watched it, but I don't know what this movie, there's a show, it's been on for many years, I think called The Walking Dead, and it looks like that's kind of one of those shows, but there's a lot of those kind of shows. And the idea there is that the opening of the eyes of someone who has died is, right, something hideous and fearful, right? But resurrection here in the Scripture is meant to be and to point us towards, right, the power of God. Nothing hideous here, but joyful. And Peter presents this woman alive. She's restored to the saints, even as the sons of those widows were restored to their mothers by Elijah and Jesus in another resurrection story. And we might say, but what of healings today, right? Here we have the Apostle Peter. We might think of the Apostle Paul later in the book of Acts, where Eutychus will fall out of a window after a long sermon, and Paul raises him from the dead. And we might say, well, what about gifts of healing today? Well, friends, simply that no one has ever claimed to raise the dead today or to give any kind of evidence that they have been able to raise the dead today demonstrates that this was peculiar to the apostles, you see. In fact, you'd be surprised. Actually, Jesus only raises the dead three times, right? The son of the widow of Nain, the story that we just read, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. Peter, we're told, of raises the dead once here. Paul raises the dead once. And so this does not happen often in the Word of God. But what is the point? The point here, friends, is that the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, foreshadowed, and the apostles, Peter and Paul, echo the life-giving power of the risen Lord who stands at the center of history. And so in the Old Testament, there's just these few occasions, life from the dead, the coming of Christ. And then after Christ, Peter and Paul, life from the dead. What is the point? The point here in Acts 9, as Peter is going about the area, right? Aeneas is raised from his bed. Tabitha is raised from the dead. What's the point? The point's this. Though Jesus has died, he's been crucified, he is risen, he is ascended, he is the reigning Lord and Christ, and the same power, you see, that was at work in and through Jesus is at work through his apostles. And he himself is at work building his church, restoring lives, and giving a foretaste of heaven even upon the earth. And so Aeneas, raised from his bed, Tabitha raised from the dead. What does that mean for us? That means for us that saints shall be raised in the end. What happens here? Well, as Aeneas rises and as Dorcas rises, there's a similar conclusion to each of these stories. Verse 35 told us that when everyone saw him, that is Aeneas, they turned to the Lord. Verse 42, after Dorcas is raised, become known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What is the point of these stories? Well, to tell us and to make it clear to us that Jesus, as it made it clear to these folks who first heard of it, that Jesus is Lord, you see. That's why they turned to him. The word turn there means they were converted, reverse direction. They were converted to the Lord. They believed in the Lord. This is what they are becoming convinced of in the early church. Not only is Jesus Savior, but he is Lord. Right? He's not only Lord of the living, though paralyzed, he is Lord of the dead. Lord of all. Holding, the Bible says here, the power of life and death. Now that's important because you remember that in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says, this was the confession of the early church. How do you know if the Spirit of God actually lived in them? The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, the only way you know that, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. In other words, he's telling us when the Spirit dwells within somebody, what is their confession? Jesus is Lord. Right? Master. Ruler. Right? Overall. How do we know that? From the bed, from the dead. Makes no difference to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's important for us because this seems to me to be missing from the church today. That he is Lord. He's not just Savior. He doesn't just save us from our sins, as glorious and as needful and as beautiful as that is. But when these folks saw Christ at work through his apostles, their confession was all about turning to him as the Lord of their life, the master and commander of their life. He was directing the course of the world. But of course, today in America, we can take his commandments or leave them. You know, do I want to follow this command? I'm not so sure. I'll follow this one maybe, but not that one. Friends, that's not viewing Jesus as Lord, Master, when unfaithfulness in his church abounds. That's not a church that confesses Jesus as Lord. That's a church that confesses, I'm glad he's my Savior, but I'm the Lord of my own life. Thank you very much, you see. Oh boy, this was not happening in Acts. People were recognizing the power of God in Jesus. And friends, clearly, it's not Peter who's the focus here. No Christian is meant to boast in themselves. Aeneas was paralyzed and helpless. Tabitha was a disciple who did good works, but she was helpless in the face of death. Peter's place in this passage is on his knees in prayer. It is Jesus Christ who heals. You see, Jesus Christ who heals. And can you imagine the Apostle Peter himself? He had never raised someone from the dead before. You see, as he's praying there beside Dorcas, and as he prays, and she opens her eyes, think of Peter now. Oh, the apostle who had doubted and had wavered. And now through his ministry, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he sees right in front of him the power of Jesus Christ opening the eyes of one who was dead. But the passage ends, friends, on this note. Paralyzed has been raised up. Death is being reversed. And yet the Bible passage here seems to end on a rather odd note. Don't you think? after all these great, things, that verse 43 ends this way. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. It's kind of like the Bible, you might picture the Bible saying here, Dorcas was, raised to life, and Peter stayed, we could say, four nights at the O'Connell Lodge with Bob, the bricklayer. And we'd say, what's the point of that? Why do we need, what's the point of Simon the tanner? Of course, a tanner was someone whose daily work was, of course, to work with the carcasses of dead animals, animal hides, this man would be working with. And of course, according to the rabbis, someone who is working with what was dead was what? Unclean, you see. Unclean. But the end of this passage, after seeing, after the power of the risen Lord, what happens? The Apostle Peter moves in with Simon. Unclean. What are you doing there? As a representative of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what he's doing there, of course. Because the grace and the mercy and the power of Jesus Christ reaches deeper and wider than we expect. And that's exactly where the grace of God will go in chapter 10. But here's the thing, friends. As we hear this passage, remember this, that one day we too shall be raised from the dead. But here's the difference. Unlike Tabitha, right, whose eyes opened, she would die again. Right? Unlike Tabitha, we will be raised to die no more. And our eyes will open to life, never to close in death again. You see? And that's the wonderful truth about what we believe in Jesus Christ. Now here's the question for you at the end of this passage, though, of course. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the church. He says, I pray for this church that they would know that the same power that was at work to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in the church today, you see. And remember the Lord Jesus when he said to Martha, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and he who believes in me will never die. And so if you're a believer here tonight, here's the wonderful thing. We don't have to wait till the Lord Jesus returns to experience the power of new life in Christ. The Bible says that new life in Christ begins now, you see, for those who believe. And so the question for you and for me is simply this. When I think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when I think about my Christianity, when I think about what is the gospel, do I believe that my faith and my life with Christ is all about the power of God unto salvation? That this kind of Lord is at work in my life? And in the church today, because friends, this is the only Jesus there is who is both Savior and Lord. And so may we turn to Him as Lord, even tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit, convincing men of sin, of righteousness and holiness and judgment, and convincing us of the truths of Your Word. And Lord, how we need tonight and every day as members of Your church here in North America and the United States, Lord, to have the kind of confidence and trust in You as our Savior and Lord. Lord, how we pray that we would have greater views, greater convictions about who it is who has saved us, who it is who loves us, who it is that calls us to be his disciples and to follow him.